Well, good morning. It's so great to be here. You know, when you think about the gospel, it's all about relationships. It almost always starts with a friendship. And I was just thinking about how more than 15 years ago, I live only a mile away from this church. I rode my bike in through the parking lot, and your pastor and some of the people would just come out from a meeting, and they embraced me and they got to know me. And now this relationship that you've had with us is a gospel partnership that's lasted more than 15 years. And since the last time I've been in this congregation, I think I've probably made over 15 to 20 trips. And literally from my door to where I go to minister is about 12 to 14,000 miles. So I just want to start out by saying thank you for your partnership. And what a great thing to be a part of a church. People who love you, God's truth being proclaimed and taught, a place to serve. I mean, do you know how lucky you are? I should say blessed. Do you know how blessed you are? Because I go to regions of the world where non-believers are the vast majority. And though I get to be with great Christian people and train Christian leaders, it is always something in my mind that it is a very, very small group of people that have what we have right here. So I want to thank the brothers and sisters of this church for your partnership. And I'm going to share at the second part of my message a few stories of what's going on. And hopefully God will bless you with that. The message today is from one of the heroes of the faith, Paul, one of the great missionaries, great ministers of all time. And it's really about kind of the downside, the emotionally downside of his ministry. But before I share that verse with you, I wanted to share the context of it, because he had actually just proclaimed one of the greatest messages on earth. He says, "We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And then this part is really special. He says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so here he is sharing this awesome, great truth about the gospel that changes our lives. And then right in the next chapter, he goes through this long list of trials and difficulties and sufferings and disappointments that he went through. I'll just read a few of them. He says, "We've needed great endurance. We've had troubles, hardships, distress, beatings, imprisonments, and riots." So that's just the external stuff. And then for him personally, "in patience, in kindness, hard work, and sleepless nights, and hunger." And then his reputation, "through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as an imposter." Can you imagine that? "Known, yet regarded as unknown. Dying, yet we live on. Beaten, yet not killed." And this is the verse I want to really focus on today. He says the word sorrowful, yet rejoicing. This year has been a year of loss for me. Has it been a loss for you? My own father, whom I loved very much, I was very close to, got a phone call out in California. I made the flight, and I was able to be with my dad for the last 4 days of his life. It was incredible, because my father had become a Christian later on in his life. And he was one of those older guys, when he became a Christian, he was just so full of gratitude. I mean, we'd gather for family prayer sometimes, and he would just weep, you know, just gratitude. And one time he told me, I can't pray for anything. I said, "Why not?" He said, "God's already been too good to me. I don't want to ask anything else." But that was a loss for me. And I got to thinking about what was going on over in Asia at the first part of this year. And then what started hitting this country and people I know and a friend of mine with a restaurant that just had to shut down and how painful that was for him. And other people who've lost loved ones. So here we are in this first great truth as believers on our journey, is that we are full of sorrow and yet rejoicing. And those two truths are juxtaposed together, and they show what the Christian life really is. We're in this fallen, dark world. There's going to be disappointments, even for those in Christian ministry. And think of Paul. He's not the great Paul that we know of him now. Whereas if he walked in the room, everyone would say, whoa, there's Paul. I mean, they had to have introductions. People would say, who are you? And they even called him an imposter. And after he left the church, after spending weeks and months with them, he turned around and people would come in and undermine him and say all kinds of bad things about him. And there he was, even put in prison, and he has to write letters to the churches, just hoping and praying that their faith does not fail, instead that they would hold on. And there one time he's chained in prison, and he decides to do something that's the second part of this verse. He rejoices, and he sings the hymn. And the hymn changes him from focusing on the loss and focusing on the sorrow and being overcome by the sorrow to being in the presence of God, understanding that life comes from God, that the eternal life is there waiting for us, and that God's comfort is real, and that everything that He's promised is absolutely real. It is so real that if you could see it compared to this universe, everything in this world would appear like shadow and mist. And so that's the first reality that I want you to live with as you come out of this year and as you think of going into next year. This was a year of sorrow, and yet there's so much to be rejoicing about. And probably the same is going to be true about next year. In fact, this is the Christian life. Read the New Testament, read the life of Jesus, read Paul's letters. There's anguish, there's tears, there's real loss, and sometimes that is a reality for us. Though we were shut down, though I couldn't make any trips this whole year to East Asia, and there were some very sad things about that, we're full of joy, absolutely astounded at the many, many good things that God did because of this. The second great truth I want you to think about as you go into next year is that your own small acts of kindness, of goodness, of righteousness, of living for God, build His kingdom. It is not just the big stuff that counts. It is you in your life with your family, your neighbors. It is saying hello to someone. It is your acts of kindness build the kingdom. And something as small as a friendship, and I just want to flip the church culture upside down and say, the most important thing is not what happens up on stage here. The most important thing is what happens in friendships as you reach out to one another and actually love each other, even though you're different from each other. This happened to me as I was doing a ministry event. I almost missed one of the most important things. We had done a big training, and one of the guys, he's a young Asian leader, and he was reproducing. So this is one of the most exciting things in ministry. It's one of the most exciting things in parenthood. It's one of the things we hope and pray for, is that your kids will go out there and do great things in this world. Well, one of our spiritual kids was doing great things in this world, and he called me and said, I need your help. I'm leading 50 people on Wednesday night, and I want to do it the best way possible. And then on Friday through Sunday, it's 110 leaders from churches all over our county, and they've put me in charge of it. And so I got on the phone, and we started dialoguing and doing the hard work. And then it ended, and I was ready to say the typical pastoral prayer and hang up the phone. And I just had this sense that, no, stop. There's something going on in his heart, and you should ask him about it. So I said, David, are you okay? Is something going on in your life? And he just started saying how lonely he was. And how sometimes when he's serving other people, even in the church, that he doesn't feel close to God himself. And he also felt worried about his relationship with his wife. And he was also, oh, by the way, going under great financial pressure. And here we were thinking, wow, this ministry thing that he's going to do, that's the real deal. But what was really going on was that David was hurting in his heart and he needed the Lord. And so I said, David, let's just spend a few minutes really waiting on God. I want you to be quiet for a moment. And then I'm going to lead you in a brief things to pray for. And so we did. We just waited for a moment and we got quiet. And we said, this is not about saying a prayer. This is not about being religious. This is about, God, are you here? God, do you have my heart? So as we waited, and we started saying, Father, thank you that we are your sons. Father, thank you for years ago bringing David and Brent together in this relationship. Thank you that we know that anything we do does not compare to the love that is between us and the love that we have for you. Thank you, Father. And now I bring my brother David before you. He's hurting. And I could just hear him weeping on the phone. And I said, oh my, I didn't realize it was this hard for him right now. And after I worshiped with him for a few moments, he came back and he prayed. Amazing, true honesty just coming out to God from this young guy. And I almost missed it. And that's what I hope for you this year. On the one hand, you've got a life that is full of sorrows, but in that life, you can be rejoicing. And on the other hand, you have the temptation to always be thinking big and extremely visible stuff, but actually, Jesus likes the small stuff. The mustard seed that grows. That's what the kingdom of God is built on. And Paul had that experience. He said in this scripture in 2 Corinthians, this letter that he wrote to the church, he said, for when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by dot, dot, dot. And I want to ask you, since you probably haven't exactly memorized all of 2 Corinthians, if you were to guess how God is going to encourage one of his great, humble servants who is going through a lot of stuff, how do you think he's going to do that? Is he going to give his voice an audible voice so everyone can hear it? That would be awesome. Is he going to have thousands of people come to Paul and say, Paul, we're sorry. We recognize you as our great apostle, pastor. We love you. We were wrong. Correct the problem? Would that encourage him? No. What would he use? And then I came across this verse. He says he encouraged us by the coming of Titus. And I thought, wow. Sometimes we're so spiritual, we miss the real stuff. God using a person, a younger man, a less experienced man, one that Paul had brought along and saying, I was down, I was going through all this stuff, and God brought Titus along. You may be the one tool that God wants to use in someone else's life. And it's really wrong for you to continually be discounting yourself. And how much God could use you in someone else's life, just as an encourager alone. And I don't mean just in a small sense. I mean he may also be using you in other ways, but an encourager through your words, through listening, non-judgmental, non-critical listening, through your empathy, your mercy, through your financial gifts. On the Christian radio driving the other day, I heard another story of someone who broke down just with so much joy because someone had helped them. And then on the local news, as I'm exercising, it shows Detroit police officers stopping people, pretending like they're going to get a ticket, and they give them a $50 gift certificate. Were they encouraged? Absolutely. People saying, I had given up hope, this is what they said, and I have never won anything. There's people all around you in your own family who were disappointed about this Christmas, because no one's never given them anything. They felt their life, they got ripped off. They didn't find the success and the joy and the relationships that they really wanted. And then you're in their life, and you're thinking, who am I? What can I do to help this person? Because their life went through a lot of hard things. And I just want to tell you here today, you don't have to change anything. You just have to be in relationship with that person and be their friend and listen and be an encourager and bring them good news as God enables you. And that's what Titus did. It says not only Titus, but not only his coming, but also the comfort that you had given to me. You see, Titus was bringing news from the church, and he brought this news, and the coming of Titus encouraged Paul, but so did the news about those people. And what was the news? What was this great, powerful message of God that came? This: that you are longing for me, and that you have deep sorrow for what you did, and that you have ardent concern for me. Three things. They were sorry about what happened in their relationship. They said, we long to see him. And they're really concerned. And that was it, brothers and sisters. That was the powerful, life-changing message that encouraged Paul, that kept him going, that shared the gospel, that transformed the world. So never underestimate the power of the good that you can do this year when you get your eyes fixed on these two truths. Number one, it is a hard world. There's darkness, there's sorrow, and I'm going to hurt through it, but I'm going to find the joy of God, and I'm going to choose to rejoice in all of the good news that he has in this world, that he's alive and he's reigning. And oh, by the way, that's why you have these every Sunday meetings, is to recharge your vision that in a sorrowful world, you can be rejoicing. And secondly, that God will use the small acts of your life to literally build his kingdom. Well, this year was an incredible year for us. We thought we're being shut down. We can't make trips. We can't do trainings. And for those of you who don't know, I go to East Asia, and usually they gather 20 to 40 or maybe 60 local pastors, youth ministers, and lay leaders. And they say, hey, we have 3 days, you know, train us in some aspect of Christian leadership. And we're very clear. We say a healthy leader is someone who has a vibrant relationship with Christ. That's our first C. And then number two, we say community. He or she has a built-in accountable community where they're loved and challenged in the real areas of their life. And number three, they have character. That's the third C. They're not just someone who can perform on stage, but someone who's faithful, someone who's humble. And then we have their calling. And we find that many young people and many middle-aged adults have no idea what God has called them to. And then the last thing is competencies. How do you do it? How do you lead a Bible study group? How do you do sports ministry? So we're very clear about what we're doing, but we have to be careful because of the environment we're in. And so we limit it, and we do lots of short-term trainings all over the place. And in March, that was shut down. We couldn't go anywhere, couldn't do anything. Well, you know what? One of our frustrations has been the traditional forms of the church. The traditional forms of the church means, what do you do with the next generation of kids? You only bring them into a Sunday school class. And a teacher, in their culture, gets 2 hours with them. Then they go home, they go for a lunch together, they don't go home. And then they come back in the afternoon, they have another 2 hours with them. And these kids have done this for the last 20 years. A generation has grown up. But guess what? This generation of kids is tired of it. This generation of kids has cell phone devices. This generation of kids is wiser to the world. And the church knows they're losing this generation, but they don't know what to do. 5 years ago, I had this vision. I don't think it was a vision. It was just a strong desire to respond to this. And a Chinese pastor said, hey, on my visit to Ann Arbor, Michigan, I saw this football game. So could you possibly bring football, do a sports camp over in East Asia? And I said, you want me to do that? That must be God's call. So I said, yes. And we did it. And we did it one time. And we thought it might be over. We did it the next summer. And someone's son was transformed, a church leader. And the aunt said, hey, we need to train other young leaders in this sports ministry. We don't have this going on. And so slowly, each summer we'd go and we'd do some winter, we'd slowly build the leaders. And we just thought, even 1 year ago in July, we were thinking, how can we ever spread this wonderful ministry when the church leaders are bound in their tradition and their eyes are on themselves and they can't see any way out? Well, in March, their world was turned upside down. None of them could meet together. None of them could do Sunday school together. And they suddenly realized, because of persecution and other reasons, they needed to look for new models. And all of a sudden, this boomed. And we had people from very different cities that we would have never gone to gather in an online training. The online training was amazing. We brought together a mother, a student, a coach, and they all gave testimonies about how their lives were changed. Meanwhile, guess what? There were 1,000 church leaders online watching the whole thing. You can go to the next picture. And we had no way of reaching that many people in the previous situation. We were sorrowful, but God was up there rejoicing, saying, I'm shutting this down to do something even bigger. So 1,000 leaders heard this vision. They were all touched because it was real, you know? And then suddenly our team leader said, hey, let's do a training for any of those people who want to do it. They've never done sports before. So that was August. They did the training in September. And then since September, they've already had sports ministries rise up in 6 new cities that don't know anyone. They don't know who we are. And I'm getting the pictures and the videos, and it's all being led by the people we reached out to the last 5 years, a team of about 40 men and women. So I want you to know right now that the situation that those churches are facing over the next 12 months is even worse than this last year, because it's not a virus situation, it's a harassment, a political situation that is coming down on them. And just last night, someone said, we have no way of ministering to our kids. And now I just think it's amazing that God has placed this sports ministry and he's taken it over. The other thing we do is pastoral retreats. And I can't show you their faces, but I thought this was a great shot because on these pastor retreats for weary leaders, I try to help them see they can't bear the burden of the church on their own. And so we were at the beach and all relaxed, and I said, hey, that looks like the pastor's burden. Why don't you guys go get under this rock and show me how you can push it together? And this church took our model of retreats, and they had 24 local pastor leaders, and they've gone back, and they immediately started doing retreats for all their leaders. So one of the great privileges of partnering with churches in other parts of the world is that there's a deep hunger, there's a deep passion, and there's a deep pain. They need healthy leaders. They need healthy churches. They need ways of doing it. Why? Because they have a huge burden on their backs with the numbers of people they need to reach and also the surrounding non-Christian community that they have a burden to reach out to. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you for your partnership, because together we are reaching generations of people who may never know our names, but they are going to be living for Christ because of what we've done together. So let me say a prayer as we go into this next year. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the encouragement from your word and from the very real life of several men who lived 2,000 years ago. We thank you that you chose to encourage them by sending a friend, by sending words of concern. And thank you that though there's times we're going to be in sorrow this year, there are friends all around us. And we can be a friend to someone in our church, in our neighborhood, in our community. Now bless this church as it finishes its regular Sunday worship for this year. And we pray that it will be the blessing on their lives that will spur them on to live for you. In your name we pray. Amen.